Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Before we begin, let's go ahead and pray again. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to your people, both within this local body, Lord, and wherever they're found, whether they're at home, across this earth, somewhere else, asleep, whatever fears, whatever fights, whatever struggles, whatever triumphs, whatever victories, whatever rejoicing, Lord, that all your children, wherever we're found, would learn to find our rest and our joy in you. Lord, thank you for the path that you have set our feet upon. Thank you that our journey is not over, whether we're 9 years old or 92 years old, Lord. As long as we're here, as we're breathing, as you are, Lord, there are still things to be done in us and through us, Father, and we bless you in that. I pray that you use my words this morning to edify your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to tell you this morning, before I begin, the perfect story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. And there stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along, delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived. Who was the survivor? It was the perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there is no Santa Claus and there is no such thing as a perfect man. And the male's response, so if there is no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. This explains why there was a car accident. Okay. So this sermon is Be Ye Perfect Part 2. The path to perfection continued. Our core text is still Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Again, that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And if you're going to be reading along in a little bit, you're going to want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we read, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, there's a whole lot entailed in reading the verses around that in chapter 5, even chapter 6, and what Jesus was doing and saying. But what I posed to you last week was that I don't believe that when Jesus said, "Be ye perfect," that He was just meaning for us to be mature adults in the sense that we would use the word mature. Now, if you mean to be whole and complete as something that is mature, then I agree with you. When Jesus said, "Be ye perfect," I believe He meant exactly what He said. That He has called us as a people when we stepped into His salvation and He has made new creatures, that He began something in us, a process where He would bring something, this earthen vessel, and create something that truly is perfect and whole and complete. And just again, just to review, we looked at the word teleos, which is this Greek word for perfect, and it means something that's brought to its end. It's finished. Wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Perfect. Full. In part one, we talked about the problem of perfection lies in our possessions. It's hard to love God when you love your possessions more. You remember we looked at the story of the rich young ruler who ran and fell at Jesus' feet and says, "Good teacher, good master, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And Jesus' first thing that He says is, "Why do you call me good? None but the Father is good." And He goes on and says, "But if you would have life, keep the commandments." And the young man says, "Which?" And He says, "You shall love, you shall honor your father and mother. You shall not steal. You shall not kill." And He addresses all the commandments that entail how we treat our fellow man. And the young man looks, he says, "I've kept all these." Now he's hopeful, right? "I've kept all these since my youth up." This is a good guy. This is someone that if we meet on the street, he lives well. He treats others in a good way. But the problem is he didn't understand the nature of the first commandments that dealt with our relationship with God and how we're to trust Him and love Him more than anything else. And Jesus says, if you would have eternal life, if you would be perfect, he says in Matthew chapter 19, he says, go and sell everything that you have, for Jesus knew that he was rich, and said, then come and follow me. And we know that the young man walks away dejected. So again, part one, the problem of perfection lies in our possessions. It's hard to love God when you love your possessions more. Now, it may not be material. Maybe you were just born rich. Remember we said in the sense that maybe you're good looking. Maybe you've got charisma. Maybe you have a good personality. Maybe you're very intelligent. Nothing's wrong with any of these things unless we hold them more dear and trust them to get us through life more than we would trust God. We said in part one again, the price of perfection comes in parting with these possessions. Christ will have all of you or none of you. We said the path of perfection is found in following Jesus. And this is what I want to elaborate on more this morning. If you would be perfect, Jesus said to the young man, then come and follow me. We must follow Jesus. And then again, the last point of last week was the purpose of perfection is in order for you to be who God intended for you to be. You cannot have true life apart from Christ, and you cannot draw near to Christ without drawing near to perfection. Again, you can't truly follow Christ, you can't desire eternal life without Jesus, and you can't walk with Jesus without reaching the end of perfection if you're truly walking with Him. Now, I realize there's all kinds of tripping hazards on this path because we can get puffed up and begin to go backwards into our own works, which Paul said, that won't do you any good. He said, all the things that I did before Christ, he said, I count them as what? And we'll read this in a moment, but I count them as dung. All the works that I had accumulated in the law, I was a Jew of Jews, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, all these things I count as naught. Once I met Christ, everything changed. Everything that I counted dear, everything that I valued, lost all its value. Everything that I identified with, I lost. I realize there's tripping hazards, not just before salvation, but after. That after, interestingly, I recognize the struggles, and still do, of the flesh very well, but especially early on in my salvation. And as we grow and we begin to mature and we learn how to combat things and be led of the Spirit, it's easy to begin looking at those that are still earlier on in their journey and become judgmental. Now, to be sure, there's things that need to be judged, things that need to be corrected, things that need to be made right, things that ought not be done amongst God's children. But we have to be careful in being delicate in how we handle those that are walking in such things. It says that we're to be gentle, lest what? Lest we fall into the same snare, into the same temptation. So when you're correcting someone, there needs to be a heart of love, lest you end up embittered and you end up just like them. This brings us to part two. The path to perfection has its sure steps and stumbling blocks. And I'm going to say that again. The path to perfection has its sure steps, steps that God would have us to take, but it also has its stumbling blocks or its pitfalls. I'm going to read you this morning Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. And this is from the King James Version. It says this. And, well, before I read it, part of what amazes me about this passage is that in Christian circles, apart from Jesus Himself, when it comes to New Covenant literature, New Covenant thinking, when we look at those that have went before us, Paul is paramount. I mean, apart from Jesus Himself, Paul is the epitome of Christianhood, is he not, in person, in the way that he conducts himself. And so when I read this, I'm in awe of how of Paul's examination of himself. And knowing at this point in his journey, where he's at when he's writing this letter back to the Philippians, the things that he's already endured because of Christ. And yet he recognizes, I've not yet arrived. And I think, man, if he had not arrived, where does that put us on this journey? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14 says, but what things were gained to me? Again, remember, he was just talking about all his life before Christ and in the law and being a Pharisee and being a Jew of Jews. He says, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at a few steps to perfection. I'm going to hit on a couple here right now that we're not going to elaborate or go into detail on, but I think probably in future, I hope to, because there's so many verses, so much given to us, and I've not given due diligence to these, I feel, to really bring them forth. But one of the steps is to recognize that the path you're on involves persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's not an if, it's not a maybe, it's a shall. If you're going to follow Jesus and live godly in Christ Jesus, if you're going to enter onto the path of walking with Him and knowing Him and being conformed unto Him and being made new, you will suffer persecution. Jesus said, "All that follow me will suffer persecution." Paul reiterated this. He said, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It wasn't an if. It's a will. Paul talks about in the passage we just read, the fellowship of his sufferings. To fellowship with Jesus is to suffer some in this life. Again, just keep that in your mind. Another step is to pray for each other to the end of perfection. One of the steps to perfection is that we would all have a mind towards one another to be praying for one another to that end. That whatever faults, whatever flaws, whatever things we see in one another, it doesn't matter. We're to be praying to the end that all of us would be overcomers. Paul again in Colossians says this in chapter 4, verse 12 of another believer. He says, "Of Epaphras, who is one of you," he writes, speaking of the Colossians, "a servant of Christ, saluteth you always." This is what he says about this other man. "Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." This man's prayer for the Colossians, his fellow Colossians, was as he prayed for them, and it says that he prayed fervently that those that he knew, those that were of his lineage, of where he comes from, that these that have believed on Jesus might stand perfect, complete in the will of God. This is something we should be praying for each other. But the steps I want to focus on this morning, and I said I hope to revisit those two. Step one this morning would be making the decision to follow Jesus and the aftermath of that. That's the hardest step for most. If you've not already made that decision, it's coming to the end of oneself like the rich young man and recognizing that if I don't throw all this at the feet of Jesus, I'll have nothing. Step one, making the decision to follow Jesus. Step two is the path you are on requires a new way of thinking and a new focus. Again, in the story of the rich young man in step one, we see Jesus telling him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Now, I want you to focus on that word "follow." This is step one. This is where you're to count. This is where we are called to count the cost. If you're to follow Jesus, there indeed is a cost. It cost Him everything, and it will cost you. You're going to have to let go and let God, right? As the saying goes. That's why we're told to count the cost. He looks at this young man who, by the world standards, has it together, and he says, "If you're going to have this, if you would be perfect, if you would have eternal life, come and follow me. You need to go sell all that you have and come and follow me." The imperative to follow, it denotes motion, movement, going in a new direction. Is that not what repentance is? To truly repent, we turn unto God. True repentance is a fluid motion because you can't continue in your old ways if you're to turn to God. Turning to God is an act of repentance. Then I'm turning from one way of living unto self, and I'm turning to a new way and living unto God. So those things that are behind, whether they're sinful things or what I counted as righteous things, they all end up falling to the wayside because I'm counting it all as loss and I'm looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. But again, I want you to key in on this word follow, because I want you to think for a moment that at the very onset of the curse, the very first sin committed when man fell, when that perfect woman, if ever there was one, fell and ate Adam and Eve, ate them out of house and home. Part of that curse for the benefit of man, for the benefit of woman, was that he says, I have now cursed the ground for thy sake. No longer is it going to come easy. You're going to have to work. Now, I am in no way preaching a salvation by works. What I'm saying is, we were created to work. Scripture says what? A man that won't work shouldn't eat. When you chose to follow Jesus, you embarked on a journey of work, of the work that Christ has called you to. We've been called to put forth our hands to the plow and not look back, so to speak, right? Jesus did not tell the rich young ruler, if you would have life, stay here and sit down. He said, follow. If step one is follow, the stumbling block is in staying seated. Many of us, due to the nature or our work and leisure, the nature of our work or even of how we spend our leisure time, we've begun to lead very sedentary lives. Much of our time is often sitting, and often sitting leads one to only want to sit more, which can lead to lethargy, depression, and even confusion. Now, this may not sound like the point of a sermon. It may sound a little bit like psychobabble, but I'm here to tell you that in the last 3 months, I have really faced lethargy, even on the point of it playing with my mind, playing with confusion, playing with depression, as I've not exercised truly minus once or twice, and that just recently, in the last 3 months. And I'm not talking about just a block of time that we've set aside for the purpose of going to the gym. I'm just talking about being more physical, right? That God has not called us to be bumps on a log. He's not called us to be couch potatoes. And this is a word for everyone, no matter where you find yourself on the physical scale. Remember, God did not call us when Jesus ascended, when he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for those that would believe on him after, because of their testimony, because of their preaching. What did he say? I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that in the world they would overcome. Right? So he's left us here. We're to be led of his Spirit, and that Spirit is leading and it's directing both our minds that are being renewed, but it's also leading this body that is weak, that is prone to take the path of least resistance. It's to be led of the Spirit. He's left us here in a fallen world. The world around you, though we're being made new, this world is still under a curse. And if we're not careful, it's our bodies that begin to take lead. And when they're leading, we're not walking in victory. I assure you of that. Why is this important? Because again, because of him leaving us here, God knows better than we know. And so science, the learned are always just catching up with what God has already said. But because the Bible is not a psychology book, it doesn't always go into the ins and outs and the why God has said something. You're to trust that because God said it, it's good, right? There's an imperative that knowing him and seeing what he's done and knowing that he's good, I can take it. We talked about on authority, right? When someone says something, we believe it on authority. I believe there's a China because someone told me. I've never been there, but someone that I trust told me so. Well, I've encountered Jesus. I know that he can be trusted. So when he tells me something, I know that it's good for me. Even if I don't know all the things that it's going to affect, I can know that it's going to be good. So when God looked at Adam and Eve and he said, for thy sake I have cursed the ground, now by the sweat of your brow and the toil you're going to labor to produce a harvest, I know that it's for my good. I don't understand all of it. I find this very interesting. So this really left an impact on me. I was listening to a radio discourse some years ago, and they had a neuroscientist on the broadcast, and lots of people were calling in and asking questions because we're all concerned, and a lot of us have been impacted with mental health, haven't we? That there's those we know that are getting older that are entering into phases of dementia, some more so than others. And it can create fear. None of us want to be there. I want to be old, have all my faculties still in place so that if I don't go out a martyr, I want to be able to gather all my children around me with all my wits about me and give them a final charge, right? Like, be strong in the Lord and have that faculty of mind to be able to do so.
But there's a lot that are leaving us that have been unable to do that. One of the things that I found, and I know you'll say, well, I know someone and they've been very active and that hasn't helped. Listen, work with where you are. Seek the Lord, okay? But what I'm fixing to tell you, back to this broadcast. So people are writing in and they say, do you feel like these brain teasers and quizzes and all these things help us to keep a sharp mind? And I just thought this was fascinating because I've heard it out of more and more and more witnesses testifying to this same truth. The neuroscientist studies the brain. He said, I think those things can be beneficial. He said, but they're not paramount. He said, if you really want to maintain brain health, he said, the best thing that you can do is get up and walk. And this brings us back to following Jesus. Y'all know that Jesus is God. He is the what? He is the light and He is the Word. Do y'all know that light travels? Light doesn't stand still. Darkness has a place, meaning that darkness resides where light is not. Light is on the move. Darkness is still. It doesn't move the way that light does. And we're children of light, so we're to be children of movement, of action. So I want you to think about this. Because when you move, what happens is your brain is supplied with oxygen. Remember, because one of the things that happens when I study a lot is I'm sitting a lot. So, and you think, well, this is good. I'm studying God's Word. But it's not good if you sit for hours on end and don't get up and do something with what you're studying. If you don't take action, because sitting leads to more sitting, which leads to more lethargy, which leads to feeling worse, not better. You sit there. I tell you, when I'm struggling over a text and praying and sitting at my desk, and I think, what would you have me preach about, Lord? Where is this going? What is this saying? 9 times out of 10, the answer for the Lord speaking to me is to get up and to go take a walk, and all of a sudden, all the things that he wanted to say start hitting because now my brain becomes unclouded. Now, that may not sound very scriptural to you, but I'm telling you, our God is a God of movement. He's not lazy. He said, come and follow me. He didn't say, sit down where you're at. He said, come and follow me. Let's go. There's things to be done. The Lord is not slothful. Following the Lord bodily, being about His business in the world, as far as our physical bodies are concerned, is going to be easier for some than for others. But I want to encourage you that the grace of God will empower you to follow, to do the work He is leading you to do. But you will have to get up and be about the business He is setting you to, and just trust that with each step, He's going to lead you into another, right? Let me put it this way. You have to work with what you have now. And just trust that if He's called you to something, He's going to equip you to do it. That He's going to give you the grace to do it. And if it requires healing, then He'll heal you to do it. Think how many people that when He called people, when He walked among the streets, was anyone left that called upon Him left not being able to truly follow Him in body? No one. Did anyone come to Jesus that wanted to walk down the streets rejoicing in His goodness and follow Him where He was going that ended up unable to do so because of their physical body? No. Why? Because He healed them all. But I want to encourage you. You're saying, well, I've asked for healing. What I want to encourage you is to just work in the grace that you currently have. Now, this story I'm going to share with you, I'm not sharing it because I find it the most encouraging or even what's the right word I'm looking for? The man that I'm about to share with you about is not a godly man. He's not a God-fearing man. He has since died. Where he's going to end up in eternity, I do not know. But his story speaks to me because of the fact that being an ungodly man, I think if he could keep going forward in the manner that he did, how much more so those of us that have hope in Jesus Christ? Everybody here familiar with the famed physicist Stephen Hawking? Okay, his name pops up all over the place. It pops up in sitcoms. He's all over the map. He's a very well-known man. Y'all know that he was diagnosed, and now they made a movie about it, so some of you may be even more familiar with it, but he was diagnosed with a very rare, slow-progressing form of ALS, a form of motor neuron disease. By the late 60s, when he was 21, he was using a wheelchair to move around and was having trouble riding. 10 years, remember this, they considered this slow developing, but within 10 years, his speech began to deteriorate.
That was in the 70s. And by 1985, after becoming ill with pneumonia, he would lose all ability to speak when they had to drill into his trachea and put one of those tubes in there. He lost all ability to speak. He began to speak using his hand, and this is how most of us know him, is in a wheelchair. Remember, he wasn't always in a wheelchair, for those of you who don't know the story. He was a young man, a vigorous young man who ended up with this in his early 20s, and it just continued to debilitate his life. And in the 1980s, having lost his ability to speak, he moved, and it continued to progress. He was in a wheelchair, and now he had to start typing the things that he wanted to speak using his hand. But you know what happened next? He lost his ability to use his hand. And he can no longer even type words in that voice that we hear when we hear that computer-generated voice that is most people are familiar when they think of Stephen Hawking. And so, but did he give up there? Do you know what he did next? Because he can no longer use his hands now. You know what he began using so that he could continue speaking, communicating the things that he was learning? He learned to operate the device that was attached to his wheelchair using his cheeks. He never stopped moving forward. And the only reason I share that this morning is if someone that was so unfearing of God, so lacked so much knowledge of God, denied his very existence, and yet looked at his splendor all day, and that's what he studied. If someone like that, that had no hope of what might happen after, could continue moving forward, how much more so those of us that have believed on Christ and recognize His goodness to us. To just take what we have, take the grace that's been given us, start where we are, and just keep moving forward. I just want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are, is to keep moving. Jesus does not call anyone to follow Him that He is not equipped to do so. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 and 24, it says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." I'm going to read that again, but in the New Living Translation, it says it this way, "The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. The Lord delights, in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." We said last week that this journey of perfection, though we have Logan now crawling, and each day that crawling progresses, doesn't it? It goes from, I mentioned, shuffling like this, to getting up on all fours and shuffling like this. And as pleased as parents as we are to behold that, I won't be truly satisfied until he's adult and he's standing upright and walking as a man should walk. And as pleased as God is with us in Christ Jesus, I was real careful about this when I said it last week. This is not condemning in any way. He is pleased. But he won't be satisfied until we're all that he truly intended for us to be. And though we stumble, he won't let us fall. He's there holding us by the hand. This brings us to step two, and I'll try to be quick with this. The path you are on requires a new way of thinking, a new focus. One was when he said, "Follow me," he meant it. There's a physical action that takes place. You get up and you follow Jesus wherever he's leading you. And there's more to be entailed in that than I would have time or even understanding to go over this morning, that it's good for you to move. Move. Don't let the enemy put a stumbling block in front of you by deceiving you that you would be amazed that even if all that's in you, all the grace that you have in you is just to stand up for a moment and take a few steps. Do it. And you'd be amazed at how much better you'll feel just at that little act of obedience and being letting the Spirit strengthen you. I tell you why this is important to me. I know that as we get older, our body's not going to respond as well as it did when we were young, right? But I'm in a place right now that I've never been in my life. And part of it is my own bad habits that I've created. The other day when I was working here, this isn't a sob story. It's just, I was like, oh my gosh, this is such a shame. But I'm working in this room, and you can go in there and you think, wow, you didn't really get that much done Friday. No, not as much as I would have liked to. I experienced something that I've never experienced outside of intense, physical, demanding exercise led by coaches making you do something even if you were vomiting on yourself. I experienced, I don't know if it was
heat stroke, heat whatever, but all I'm doing is, I mean, very at my own pace, laboring in there, not a big deal, right? I had to go into the nursery and lay down on the floor for about 20 minutes because I thought, I'm not going to make it. Like, this is, I've never experienced something like this. But part of it is self-induced because I've allowed inactivity to creep in on me. And that's not what God called us to. And it's a shame that in the West there are so many ministers, so many people of God, that they could never take the journeys and do the things that all the apostles were called to do. Why? Because we've neglected this part of us. The vessel that God has left us in to carry out the things that He's called us to do. Again, I'm not talking about some strict regimen of exercise. I'm just talking about being people that are about the Lord's business and about ministering to others, whether it's our children, our spouse, our neighbors. That requires physical activity. I don't know how the meals end up on my table. Oh, wait, yes, I do. Katie has to get up and cook them. They don't just happen. Things don't just happen. They happen because we get up and we use this to do the things God has called us to do. Step two, the path you are on requires a new way of thinking, a new focus. Paul identifies the focus in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13b and 14. He says this, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What is the focus? It's Jesus. That's the end of the road. Is when I die and I stand before Him and I'm resurrected anew, that's the focus. And the focus is on fellowship with Him and on those He's called us to. And as I joked earlier, and we're going to get into it just a little bit here, you can't really have the fellowship that God has intended via live Facebook stream. Though beneficial and has its good points, I think more harm, just like so much of the things on this earth because of our own weaknesses and sinful nature, social media has probably hurt more of us than it's probably helped us. But we'll get to that in a minute. Paul identifies the thinking. Remember, we're not only told to follow Jesus, we're told that we've been given new hearts, we've been given new minds, those minds are going to be renewed, and those minds are going to begin to think the way that God wants us to think. We're going to be thinking godly thoughts, excuse me. The verse, I didn't put it in my notes, but Paul says that the things of God that are a mystery to the world have actually been revealed to us that we would know the mind of God. The world doesn't know the mind of God, but God's children know His mind. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." We're not left guessing. What should we be thinking about? Well, He gave us a list of things to be thinking about. But let's look at this. Psalm 143, verse 5 and 6 says this. David writes, he says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works," talking of God's works. "I muse," meaning to think, "on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." Selah. David is, he thirsts for the things of God. He said, "Lord, I hunger for you." I'm getting ahead of myself, but my hands, more often than not, don't reach out to God. They reach out to this. Anybody ever feel naked when they don't have this around them? Come on, no lie about it. Come on. Anybody sleep with it? Anybody reach for it as soon as they wake up in the morning? Come on, yeah, I know you do because I do too. Man, a curse and a blessing. It loves me. I'm not here to talk about doing away with your phones. But it's just like wine. Am I to be enslaved to wine or a master? Am I to be a slave to my possessions, to be possessed by them, or to be a possessor of them and using them for the glory of God? All things to be used for the glory of God. We'll get to that in a moment. Here we go. God's people had a deep connection to those generations that had come before them and the things God had done. Now, this is just an aside note because I learned something this weekend and it really blessed me. You notice when you're reading the Scriptures, the Israelite nation was very keen on remembering all the things that God had done with those that came before them, with their fathers, their grandfathers, their great-grandfathers, their great-great-great-grandfathers, and so on and so on and so on. And there was a deep connection, a deep lineage. Those chapters that bore you, you know, when you're reading, you get to Chronicles or Kings, and it's like, "And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and begot so-and-so, and begot so-and-so." They cared about who begot so-and-so and who begot so-and-so, didn't they?
I learned something, and maybe some of you are already familiar with this, but sometimes we have a hard time learning from the past because it seems so distant, and so we feel so disconnected from it. Two grandsons, and y'all may not know this name, but you'll know one I mention here in a second. Two grandsons of John Tyler, who was born in 1790, the year after George Washington became president. Everybody know, kids, y'all know who George Washington is? Who is he? Who's George Washington? The first president of the United States of America. This John Tyler was born the year after our first president, George Washington, was elected. And himself, John Tyler, would become the country's 10th chief executive. His two grandsons, this John Tyler, his two grandsons are still alive today. And that the entire country's history can nearly be encompassed in just three generations. Did you get that? We think about that being so far removed. There's a man born when George Washington was elected, who would later go on to be the 10th chief executive. He has two grandsons alive today. That's just three generations. We think about it being so far. We need to be letting our children know that we know that life just goes like that, doesn't it? And you really begin to see that as you have children, how quickly they grow up, how quickly things move forward, that I can't believe Mackenzie's fixing to be 12. It just doesn't make any sense. Katie and I just got married yesterday. Things aren't that far removed, and we don't need to make a mistake of not learning from those that went before us. So anyway, I said that was an aside. Romans 12. We are told to renew our minds that we may know the perfect will of the Lord. And I love that old English usage where David, where we read where it says that he mused. What's the opposite of to muse? Anybody know? Come on, y'all know. What do you? What is Six Flags considered? It's in a what kind of park? An amusement park. So when you muse, you think. When you're amused, you're not thinking. It's the opposite of thinking. You're putting something in front of you because you don't want to have to think about anything, right? I just want to be amused. I want to be entertained. Guys, look, when you take a class on preaching, you're told to make it very personal, that when you begin to pronounce things, you're to say you and your, you, because the implication is that you don't have to say are, because everyone recognizes that you recognize this applies to you. But when I preach what I'm preaching right now and I'm talking about entertainment, guys, I am preaching R. I'm preaching to myself. Because one of the things that biggest battles of my own lethargy and sitting too much is getting caught up and whiling away so much time on this. I'll have seasons where I do really good and all of a sudden I find myself, I think, what did I do? Why did this video lead to this video that led to this video that led to that video? And it's nothing. And I walk away from it with nothing. If you haven't spent much time thinking, and the reason this is advice for me and is hard is because we spent the bulk of my childhood watching television. We didn't do a lot outside. I went to play all the time. But as a family, our number one activity was watching TV together. And so if you haven't engaged your brain, if you haven't spent much time thinking, this could actually be more difficult for you than moving. That moving came easy to me in my youth because I enjoyed sports, I'd go outside, I'd do all these things. But thinking deep thoughts, really digesting what God has said, looking at His creation, it's like, oh, my head is hurting. I just don't know that I can stay focused for that long. But remember, two things work together. If you're not moving, you're going to have a hard time focusing. So they really play together. Listen to this. J.M. Boyce in Learning to Lead shares a story involving Yogi Berra. Anybody familiar with that name, Yogi Berra? Anybody know who you may not know who it is, but you probably heard the name before, Yogi Berra. And I'm not talking about Yogi Berra of Yellowstone Park. I'm not talking about the cartoon bear. I'm talking about a catcher, the well-known catcher for the New York Yankees, and Hank Aaron, who at that time was the chief power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves. The teams were playing in the World Series, and as usual, Yogi was keeping up his ceaseless chatter, intended to pep up his teammates on the one hand and distract the Milwaukee batters on the other. So what does a catcher do? He chatters because he's trying to keep his team fired up, but he chatters also, and more importantly, because he wants to distract the guy at home plate that's trying to hit the ball. As Aaron came to the plate, Yogi tried to distract him by saying, "Henry, you're holding the bat the wrong way. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. Aaron didn't say anything. But when the next pitch came, he hit it into the left field bleachers. After rounding the bases and tagging up at home plate, Aaron looked at Yogi Bear and said, "I didn't come up here to read." I mention this because we can be on the right track, and just as there are sure steps to our following the Lord and being led into perfection by Him, just as there are sure steps, there are sure distractions, there are stumbling blocks. And this, like anything else, but I'm really honing in on this because of our culture right now, can be a huge stumbling block to your progression in Christ and what He's really called you to do if you're not careful. Interestingly, it was in Philippi that Paul encountered distractions of his own. Remember, we're reading from Philippians this morning what Paul is talking about here. But it was in Philippi that Paul, in his ministry, encountered the young lady who was possessed of a demon in fortune-telling. And if y'all remember, we just talked about her some weeks ago. But she was going around saying, "You must listen to these men. These men preach the way of God," right? Was it meant to actually attract people to Jesus, or was it meant to be a distraction and a disturbance? It was meant to be a distraction. And eventually Paul dealt with that distraction and he cast the demon out. And her masters, who were profiting by her fortune telling, were very upset with Paul. Just as there will be those masters who make money and profit off of us through entertainment, through advertisements, be upset when people start setting things down, right? It's just like your vote. So many Christians, so many conservatives right now up in arms over liberal Hollywood. Well, you know the best way to quiet Hollywood? It's with your vote. If you don't like what they're espousing, what they're saying, stop paying to see their movies. When no one's paying to see their movies, they won't have money to get up on stage and say the things they're saying. They won't have the same platform. Give your money to things that you want to endorse. That's a hard step for most of us because most of us just want to be left alone. I'm okay with being preached to. I'm okay with doing things that God has called me to do. But don't take away the few things that bring me comfort, that bring me joy, where I can just sit down and relax. I really struggle with that. How do we weigh these things? What distracts you from meditating on God's Word, from thinking on the types of things that Paul has urged you to do? What distracts you from musing like David did? Again, to muse is to think. Rather than thinking, we spend a good deal of time amusing ourselves. Television, laptops, tablets, phones. We don't like having our phones out of reach. We've already laughed, and it's true. Mine's not far from my bed when I go to sleep. It's so funny. How many times have Katie and I been in front of the TV or on a laptop or on a tablet and said, "I think it's time we should go to bed." And then you get in bed, and what do you see? Like, if I beat her in bed or she beats me, we need to go to bed. We need to turn these off. And you go into the room. What little dim light do you see now as the person's laying in bed? They put the others aside, but now we need one last check before we doze off. See, I know what I'm talking about. That's why we can laugh about it, because we all relate to it. But you know what's funny? Is that rest that we all claim that we need and want, you're actually going to have a harder time obtaining it just for that, because of what it does, the stimulation that it provides to your brain. It's been proven. That is science. You're going to have a hard time getting the rest that you desire to be productive for the next day when you're stimulating yourself with things that aren't natural. Again, what started as a distraction has become more. We leave one form of bondage for another. The possessions take possessions. Listen to this, and I know I'm sharing a lot of different stories, but I found this one particularly fascinating. In a series of 11 studies reported in 2014 in the Journal of Science, subjects left alone in a quiet room by themselves with their own thoughts did not enjoy it. Oh, surprise of surprises. So they're left alone. We get to be quiet for just a moment, and all of them reported saying, "I did not enjoy that." When given opportunity, this is the crazy part. When given opportunity, the subjects preferred rather to receive electric shocks rather than sit alone with their own thoughts for 6 to 15 minutes. How uncomfortable are we? You've got a moment alone, and I don't want to get crude. Paul said, "I count it as dung." You're in the bathroom. If I'm posting on Facebook, beware where I might be, okay?
it makes me sick. Do you know that when I first got saved, one of the first, I think it was misconstrued in the youth group that I ended up teaching, because I remember a young man when there was some, it got ugly quick. There were some things that happened, but I remember a young man's parents, because information gets misconstrued, and he said, "You're talking about TV, and you've got two of them in your house." I thought, having two televisions in my home doesn't mean the televisions are being abused. Because I had gotten quite animated in a sermon series about the way we entertain ourselves, particularly in youth culture and some of the things that the youth in my youth group were taking in. And I, like Jesus walking into the temple and turning over tables, had actually erected an old TV in the room that I was preaching in, and had one of the bigger fellows come up front and take a bat and just bash the television. Now, I was being dramatic. I wasn't telling everyone to go home and bash their televisions. But if we are the temple, just as Jesus walked into the physical temple and he was upset about what was taking place there, it made me question some of the things that we were willing to take in. If we're the temple, how it grieves the Spirit, and how Jesus would respond if he walked in bodily. Again, I'm not telling you not to watch TV, but we all know we have to be careful about what it is that we're taking in and what we're watching. We've just been told what to think on and how much time we spend doing it. But again, that got misconstrued. I never said you couldn't own a TV. I never said, just like I'm not here to tell you, you can't be on social media. We use social media. We're being live fed right now. But I don't want any of these things to take possession of me, to become distractions that deter us from the work that we've been called to do. We're afraid of boredom. Or I believe what is more likely, the enemy is afraid of what will happen if people have any serious introspection, if they're given time just to reflect on serious issues. Does the enemy really want us thinking about things that are weighty? No. He'd rather keep us amused. Because if he can keep us amused, we'll never be effective. One of the things that first caught K.P. Yohannan's attention when he came to America, and if y'all know me, you've heard the name K.P. Yohannan, even if you're not that familiar with it. He's from India. Just one of the first books I read after I got saved. It blessed me to this day. I still reread it sometimes. And that particular book was Revolution in World Missions. And I think that there's still more to be said about that and how God is even working in the earth today. But anyway, he comes over here to America, and one of the first things he observes, one of the first things that caught his attention, and guys, this was in the 1980s, when he met other Christians of the West, was this, is how they never seemed to be able to do anything without background noise. Meaning, he said it was bizarre. He said, be in the car with them, and they'd have the radio on. We weren't even listening to the radio. We were trying to carry a conversation. But for some reason, they felt the need to have the radio on. When I was in their homes, no one would be actually watching the television except with side glances when we were all trying to carry on conversation, but they felt the need to have the television on. He said, I didn't understand it, but the more I thought about it, I just wondered that these Christians were very uncomfortable in being alone with their own thoughts. Well, we just read people that couldn't sit for 6 to 15 minutes. They would prefer to be shocked. But again, as Christians, David musing, thinking about the things of God, we ought to be a people that can get alone and be quiet before the Lord and think about the Lord and pray to the Lord and listen for the Lord. And if we can't do that, I think we're in serious trouble. And how many do we find that though they feel like they're living a life via social media, that actually feel more alone than they ever did? If you can't be alone with the Lord, we're meant to have fellowship together, but if you can't be alone with the Lord, you will end up being the loneliest of all. Because you are not being made perfect. You're not whole. You're not complete in Christ and who He's called you to be with Him. And I fear more and more, the reason the suicide rate is up is because more and more people are being actually disconnected. Though they feel connected, they're not really connected. Again, I think it's important to note that K.P. Yohannan's observation was before we were all even carrying these around. These distractions have become drugs. Again, I'm no psychologist, I'm no scientist, but it's been proven that our addiction to social media has the same effects on our brains as drugs do. And with small children, you really need to be careful because it's actually altering the pattern and the formation of their brains. So be really careful about how you introduce them to these things. At least I know we have in our group some anti-vacciners, and I know you didn't do it in ignorance. You did it. You studied for yourself, and that you made decisions based on sound judgment. You didn't just jump on the train, and you're not being willy-nilly with the care of your kids, just like the reason that you homeschool. You didn't do it absent-mindedly. You made an informed decision about why you chose to do that. Well, I think this is probably just as important in how we, just as I know it's important to you what your kids watch, it's important how they engage with this. I'm going to close with these two things. Frank Outlaw said this: watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. And our destiny in Christ is to be perfect. And so all these things are going to be lining up together, working together. The words we're taking in, the thoughts we're thinking, the way we're walking forth with the things that God is revealing to us. Why do I believe these two items, moving and thinking, so important? Because Jesus intends for you to be a complete, whole, perfect person in Him. When you are not fully engaged with Him who is light, which moves, in Him who is the Word, which must be thought, you will never become whole. You will be a shadow of what you might have been. I realize that I've jumped around a little bit. I just want to remind you this morning, I don't ever want... I started on a subject a moment ago about television when I first got saved and how important it was to me, because I can remember specifically in my mind's eye sitting in my parents' living room. You know, remember, I have three younger siblings, but two of which are 10 years or more younger than me, almost like two separate households. And I'll never forget the regret that I felt and the way that I talked to them because of entertainment. Meaning this: I wasn't walking the Lord. I was in rebellion. And I've already shared before that one of my favorite shows during that time period of my life was the show Friends. A show where all these people were trading around sexual partners and there was no real ramifications, right? And this is what I was feeding myself. And I can remember a situation where the two younger siblings had come to me and were trying to get my attention. And I remember just snapping their heads off. Why? You didn't have TiVo. I was trying to watch a show and I couldn't go back and watch it later. And I reflected on that later when I had come to the Lord and just remember thinking, here I had real life happening right in front of me, but I was more engrossed in someone's fake life than I was in the life that God had placed me in. And that's what entertainment is able to do. It's able to take you out of what's right in front of you and God would have you engage in and pull you into something that's not even real. And remember, all the advertisers don't care about you. They're out for your money. They want to create things that will keep your attention so you'll keep coming back. All the algorithms, all the things that they use to keep you interested. It is freaky deaky how you can be thinking about something and get on Facebook and they're advertising it to you. I didn't even search for that. That's devilish. I don't know what that is. But look, they're keeping count. They're keeping track. They're doing diligence because they want money. You need to do diligence because we have a God that has set you to a work that's way more important than any money that can be made on this earth. He says, I have come, and He wants what we have been. We are those that administer reconciliation to the world with God Almighty, the only one that can actually give life, that can only satisfy, that can only provide real joy. That's what you've been called to. You've been called as ministers of reconciliation. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. And I pray that You would just do this morning what You want in our hearts and our minds, Lord. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that if we catch ourselves, Lord, tripping over stumbling blocks, that if we would just turn to You, You're still standing there, Lord, with Your hand upholding us. And as long as we hand these things to You, Father, You can make them healthy, Lord, in our lives, that You can produce healthy habits, that the things that amuse, the things that sidetrack, the things that distract, Lord, don't have to continue to distract. That the lethargy that we sometimes feel, Lord, for lack of rest, when You say that You give Your children rest, Lord, that too can be ours. Lord, thank You that knowledge is power, Lord, that knowing You and Your grace provides real power to overcome, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for whatever the situation is in Your saints' lives, whether it's struggling with Facebook, whether it's struggling with pornography, whether it's struggling with overeating, whether it's struggling with sitting too much, whatever it is, Lord, that you'll put steps in front of them that they can take even now, Lord, in your goodness and in your grace, that we are more than overcomers. We are victorious, Lord, and we would be about the things you've called us to. I bless you over every man, woman, and child here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.